Hello everyone, good evening. Tonight we are going to start a new series. The title of the series is Jailbroken, Lessons in Living Free. First up, before we proceed, I would like to open this lesson in prayer. And also I'd like to thank the pastor for allowing me to teach the lessons tonight. And let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we can, Lord, be, Lord, in this Bible study, Lord, and we ask that you lead us, guide us, Lord, open our hearts, our understanding, that we may understand the lesson, O God, Lord. I just pray, Father, Lord, that you anoint my lips as I, Lord, as we study this lesson, O God. Lord, we just thank you, give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. As I said, the title of the new series is Jailbroken, Lessons in Living Free. When we hear the word jailbroken, we think of someone escaped from prison and live as a fugitive or an escapee. Someone trying to elude justice. That is not really living free, is it? Because they cannot live in the open, in community. They're always in hiding and always in fear of getting caught by the police. Unless, of course, it is the Lord who broke the jail for them. There are three occasions in the book of Acts, in the Bible, when the Lord had broken jailbroken prisons to free the apostles. The first one was in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the other apostles were delivered from prison by the angel of the Lord in Jerusalem, when imprisoned by the high priest. The second one was in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was delivered from prison by the angel of the Lord, when imprisoned by Herod in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. And the third one, when Paul and Silas were delivered from prison in Philippi, when imprisoned by the magistrate, and that is in Acts chapter 16. However, the term jailbroken, used on the title of the series, is not about jailbreaking a prison, literally. It's about jailbreaking an electronic device, like an iPhone. So jailbreaking is the process of exploiting the flaws of lockdown electronic device, like the iPhone, to install software other than what the manufacturer has made available for that device. So jailbreaking allows the device owner to gain full control, full access to the root of the operating system and access all the features. It is called jailbreaking because it involves freeing users from the jail of limitations that are perceived to exist or not. So the series' big idea is, just as jailbroken electronic device has been unlocked to do things it should not be able to, we too have been empowered by God to do what we should not be able to, live a free and redeemed life. So the book of Philemon shows us to be free and live in community with others. Okay, we're going to look on the book of Philemon tonight. And the bottom line tonight is the book of Philemon introduces a biblical approach to brotherly love and equality. And we know there are three kinds of love in the Bible. We learned that, you know, there are three kinds of love: eros, philos, and agape. Eros being referred to physical and sexual love. Philos means warm affections or friendship, brotherly love. Agape is the sacrificial or unconditional love of God. Tonight we will look more on philos, brotherly love. Equality is a major concern in our present world. We know that regardless of ethnicity, gender, or socioeconomic status, we should treat the people around us with kindness. Do we always accomplish this as a society? Do we always accomplish this as a church? Why is love so important in this dilemma of equality in the world today? Okay. If we could start in reading the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is the shortest book in the Bible. It's only one chapter, 25 verses. But within them are a series of lessons central to Christianity and godly living, and that is Christian love and forgiveness. Okay, we will read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 25. I'm going to read on New Living Translation. Greeting from Paul, from verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. And from our brother Timothy, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into actions the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Verse 8. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Jesus Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, for love's sake, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus has not been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you. And with him comes my heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in this chains of preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I don't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. Verse 15, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. 21. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sent you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. My grace, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, so that's the book of Philemon. It's one page in the Bible, actually. So it's just easy reading for everyone. Okay. For more than 2 years during his missionary journey, Paul ministered in Asia Minor among the people of Ephesus and visitors to the city. One of the visitors converted under Paul's teaching was a man named Philemon, a slave owner from the nearby city of Colossae. In the book that bears Philemon's name, Paul addressed Philemon, his beloved brother, and a fellow worker, a title given to those who serve for a long time, for a time alongside Paul. Gospel writers Mark and Luke also received this title in the letter. So clearly, a kinship existed between Paul and Philemon. Just like in Australian term, they are mate. So one that would serve a significant purpose in light of the circumstance that brought about the letter. A slave named Onesimus, some people say, read this as one Simus, but I asked Brother Otton, you know, our Greek scholar, says the correct pronunciation is Onesimus. So I'm using the word Onesimus. Okay. A slave named Onesimus had escaped from his owner, Philemon, and had run away from Colossae to Rome in the hope that he would disappear into the big city of Rome. So once in Rome, Onesimus, either by accident or by his own intent, came in contact with Paul, who promptly led the runaway slave to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul was writing a letter to the Colossian church by the hand of Tychicus. So Paul also wrote a personal letter to Philemon from his prison cell in Rome and sent Onesimus, the slave, back to Colossae. So Paul's message to Philemon was a simple one. Based on the work of love and forgiveness that had been wrought in Philemon's heart by God, show the same to the escaped and now believing slave Onesimus. Paul's message would have an extra force behind it because he knew Philemon personally. They are mates. Amen. So Paul made a request. He wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus, to accept the slave as a brother in Christ, and to consider sending back Onesimus to Paul, as the apostle found him useful in God's service. Paul did not minimize Onesimus' sin. This was not kind of cheap grace that Paul asked Philemon to offer. No, there was sacrifice required in this request, and because of that, Paul approached the topic with gentleness and care. His letter to Philemon presents a beautiful and majestic transition from slavery to kinship that comes as a result of Christian love and forgiveness. Paul said there are three main characters in this letter, in this book, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Paul played the role of therapist, ensuring both sides made up the best way possible. The fact of the matter was that Onesimus and Philemon could not return to the way their relationship once was. Not because of what Onesimus had done before he left, but because of what Jesus had done in Onesimus' life after he left. Philemon and Onesimus could not return to being master and slave. Rather, they were now both brother in Christ. So why do you think Paul worked to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus? In verse 9, Philemon 1 verse 9, it says that Paul worked on reconciliation for the sake of love. For love's sake. Philemon and Onesimus had to be reconciled one to another for love's sake. So love, for the sake of love, love can do a strange thing. Love will cause us to do a strange thing. Love conquers the highest mountain, crosses the deepest valley, reaches the unreachable star. Love is the reason why Jesus made that sacrifice, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the first and second greatest commandment is about love. You know, love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And number two is, thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself. So love is the glue that holds together the family unit. But Philemon and Onesimus were not family. They were not even friends. They were just two people with history who were about to share a church. So Paul knew that in order for this to work, Philemon and Onesimus had to find compassion and a sense of obligations toward one another. Unless they could find it in their hearts to love each other, they could not be reconciled and be the picture of the church family God intended. So, how could he love who has wronged him? How could Philemon love Onesimus who wronged him? How can we love someone who has wronged us? So, the first major challenge Philemon and Onesimus had to overcome was need to forgive one another. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive someone who sinned against me? Seven times, Peter asked. And Jesus answered, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So Peter thought forgiving seven offenses seems like a reasonable limit before a good Christian could stop forgiving out of love and patience. Jesus proposed that love should compel us to forgive 70 times that number. It seems evident, however, that this is exaggeration and not exact. So if we love someone, no, what is the limit of forgiveness? There's no limit, is there? You know, if you have children, you know, who sin against you, especially from their little ones as they grow up, no, the forgiveness is just continue. You know, if you count them, if you are recording it, you're probably more than 490. All right. We know very little of the circumstances that divided Philemon and Onesimus. We do not know why Onesimus escaped, ran away. He might have stolen something from Philemon. We don't know. The Bible did not say. And Philemon may have been a cruel master. He may have been abusive. We don't know. But they need to forgive each other to move forward. The Bible says all things, all those in Christ, all things have become new. Those pass away, all things, you know, all those been passed, you know, are just gone. You know, all things have become new in Christ. So, for those of us who have had to forgive someone else, we know the experience can be uncomfortable. Now, forgiveness, forgiving someone who have wronged us, it's not easy. It's it's a mosquito flying here. Live a long life, you will understand the difficulty of offering forgiveness when you have been wrong. It does not come easy. Yet, as believers, we have to recognize that our ability and willingness to offer it are a result of Jesus' saving work at the cross. When we do not forgive, bitterness takes root in our hearts and takes out the vitality out of us. It is nonetheless something we are called to do. In verse 5, Paul made note of Philemon's willingness to love all saints of the church of Colossae. Paul boldly asked Philemon to extend his willingness to love others to Onesimus, an individual who would require his forgiveness. Paul was teaching that loving all saints, including the individual who might have hurt you, he saw no distinctions, no differences, Being part of God's kingdom requires us to be willing to love and forgive everyone. Talking about forgiveness is significantly easier than practicing forgiveness. Okay, practicing forgiveness. How can we practice forgiveness? There are three ways. One is it requires empathy. Forgiveness requires empathy. Try to understand the person who might have hurt you. Understanding does not mean justifying the person's actions. It just means considering the person's humanity and imperfections. Secondly, forgiveness requires self-awareness. It requires self-awareness. Not one of us is perfect. Paul reminded us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in the book of Romans. None of us deserve forgiveness. Just like many people, we must forgive might be undeserving. Okay. Number three, forgiveness requires that we trust God. We can forgive others and move beyond our struggles because God has placed His Spirit within us and the Lord has given us the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit of the Spirit within us produces love and peace to accommodate the demand to forgive and love those who have hurt us. So, what is the biblical approach to brotherly love? The answer is forgiveness. Forgive one another. Forgiveness is central to the reconciliatory message of God. Forgiveness begins with us and is something the world needs. Our sins will not be forgiven if we don't forgive those who have wronged us. They need to forgive us. The need to forgive is about more than ourselves. It's about the glory of God and the health of the church. A special blessing will come when we extend forgiveness to those around us. In addition to forgiveness, how else can we demonstrate love to everyone around us, especially in the church? All right. How else can we demonstrate love to everyone around us, especially in the church? I believe the answer there is treat them with kindness. We are all equal in the eyes of God. Amen to that. Amen. All right. Okay, in conclusion, brotherly love and equality can be achieved through forgiveness. Through forgiving one another, no matter how big and how bad others have wronged each other, the love of Jesus to us is greater. And for Jesus' sake, we ought to love and forgive each other. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless everyone, and I hope you have a good evening tonight. Amen.